We're going to look this evening at a psalm that we've been brought to through our progressive looking at these psalms, and that's Psalm 103. It's a psalm that brings us to an absolute praise of our Lord. We looked at the 107th psalm. We saw it was a psalm of the fainting soul, a psalm of an individual or a people who had been in sin. But had a deliverance. He said he sent his word, and he healed them and delivered them out of all their destruction. So that was a people that ought to say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We looked then at our progression, and we saw that we needed to be a people who were a people that meditated in his law day and night. That ought to be the pattern of our lives, and when we did fulfill that pattern, then we would be as trees planted by rivers of water. We saw that it was necessary for us to pray, to lift our hearts and cry to lead us to the rock that's higher than I. We saw it was necessary to look to the Lord as well in waiting and in silence before Him. We've seen a progression of the soul. And you know, as we wait and we see how wonderful he's been, it brings us to the place of this 103rd psalm that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, and neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a psalm of total praise that's lifted up to God. There are only two verses that you might not think is praise, but it's given the condition of a man, that is, as his days simply being as grass and the flower of grass. But even in that, God has his hand in it. And when we begin the psalm, and it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, that is to eulogize God. And that is what we would speak of as worship. That is attributing to God his value and his worth. This is a soul that sees a God in the fullness of an understanding of a man who delights in all the things that God has done for him. You know, beloved, we have been singing praises tonight and thanking God for the good week that he's given us together, blessing him for his guidance in the way. Here's a psalm that lifts that sort of thing to him. Bless the Lord, but it's personal. It is, oh, my soul. You know, sometimes we bless the Lord collectively when we sing to him. And we sing songs that are spiritual songs. And we lift them to him. We bless him collectively. We do that in the fellowship of the believers. But his desire is here, and the psalmist's desire, that is my soul that needs to bless God. That I need to do it, as we've been looking at, when we find ourselves in the place of thirsting, the place of waiting, the place of crying to Him. Our hearts need to be lifted to Him. We need to bless Him with our soul and all that is within me. Everything about this human frame and the soul that is within it, God is worthy of everything I can give and more. What we need to understand is that there is no limit to His worthiness. So when words come out, and words of adoration and praise, they ought to be words that we're growing in our experience with Him as we go along the way, so that our praise and our worship gets greater along the way. It doesn't get less, that when we come to the time of trial and testing, we have the understanding of what He did in days gone by. And then we can bless Him for what He's going to do now and in the future. It's a psalm of a soul totally lifted to Him, and it's a blessing to His holy name. Now, beloved, you remember that the Lord Jesus, when He taught us to pray, in that sample prayer that He left, He taught us to come to Him and to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." That's worship. That's adoration. We're coming to a holy God. That's who He is, a holy God. His name is holy. His throne is holy. His person is holy. And His works are perfect. Holy is an attribute of God of absolute perfection. And that's who He is. So we need to see that as we praise Him. We have a God who has no faults in Him. He's a God who is absolutely perfect. He's worthy of our praise. And His name is holy. You know, sometimes we hear men taking the name of Reverend. If you just look over into the 111th Psalm in verse 9. He said He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The word reverend is sometimes translated as terrible, sometimes as awesome. When we're looking at our God, an absolute holy God, we're looking at a God who is awesome in His greatness and in His power. In His infinity, we're seeing a great God, and it is that name that is reverend. The name of a man is not reverend. God's name is holy. And God's name is reverend. I remember a man I used to speak in a nursing home back in Davenport. I had a Bible class over there that I taught to the staff on Tuesday at noon as they took their lunch hour. And I would speak to them. And I got acquainted with the man who was the chaplain in the place. And when I'd go there to speak and to their chapel service, he'd always introduce me as reverend. And I'd ask him several times not to do that. And he kept on doing it anyhow, so I felt one day, well, maybe he doesn't understand. So we're walking down the aisle, okay, and I say to him, "Now, brother, I'd rather you didn't call me Reverend. I've asked you not to do that several times, and so now I'm going to make very plain why I do not want you to do that." That is a title that belongs to God alone. His name is holy and reverend. There is nothing about this name of Ray Routley that's holy, and certainly nothing about it that's reverend. I might be terrible in my sin, but I'm not awesome in my greatness. And so he said, it's purely academic. I said, no, it is not. It's theological. So we go down the, if anybody heard us going down the way, they must have thought it was a couple kids. You know, he said, it's academic. No, it's theological. But he wouldn't hear it. Next meeting, he introduces me as Reverend again. Then he looks down at me and grins. He said, "You aren't mad if I call you Reverend, are you?" Holy and reverend is His name. That's the name of our God. And now we're to bless the Lord with our soul and forget not all His benefits. You know, Israel, when they're standing with Moses just on the plains of Moab, okay, they're going into the promised land. And Moses turns them around and he takes them all the way that the Lord led them. And in all that the way the Lord led them, they begin to remember something. His constant hand in feeding and watering, their clothes lasting, their shoes not getting worn out, and everything along the way that He provided them with. See, they turned and they remembered how great their God was. Could you turn back today and look back in your lifetime and see the times that God has shown His greatness to you, shown His tenderness, and shown His love, that He strengthened you all along the way, and now that you can say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." God, we read, daily loadeth us with benefits. How do you like that? Daily He loads us with benefits. Our God is such an abundant God. He's a giving God, and He loads us with His benefits. Now, let's look at some of them, okay? He says, concerning His benefits. First of all, as to what He does, to forgives us all our iniquities. There we have the thought of remission. He takes away our sin. And to those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, that's one of the greatest benefits we know, because that brings us into the realm of all the other benefits. Once our sins are taken away, borne away, then we are able to enter into the fullness of His blessing. Israel knew those earthly things. They talked about the blessings above and the blessings of below, the blessings of the breast and of the womb, and all of those things that were earthly. But when we enter into the book of Ephesians, we're taken to blessings that are heavenly, where we've been accepted in the Lord Jesus. We've been placed at God's right hand. And then we look at all the things that He's done for us, that in Him we have remission of sins. We have it through His blood. I got it twisted. In whom we have forgiveness through His blood, even the remission of sin. Isn't that blessed? And then He talks about the Spirit that we've received after we believed. He talks about the inheritance. Got them out of order, but my mind won't put them that way right now, so there they are. The sum of the spiritual blessings, the things that we have in heaven. Those are the benefits that we enter into when we know that we have the forgiveness of our sins, the remission. But He says, and who healeth all thy diseases. There's a sense of restoration here, and I would take it in this light first of all. I'm going to make the devotional application first, okay? And I'm going to do it because so many times today, people are saying, well, He doesn't want us sick. And if you're sick, it's not in the will of God. Somebody else brought this on. It's demonic or something else. And so they talk about God not wanting us as sick, and they'll use this verse, "He healeth all your diseases." I'd like to emphasize one thing, first of all, that it's the soul speaking. It isn't the body, it's the soul. And the disease of the soul, number one, is that disease of sin and the other diseases that come with it. If I was to look at it nationally, which I believe this psalm fully gives us in the end time, then I can see the diseases of Israel that are going to be healed in that day, bodily diseases, because as they enter into the millennial day, they are going to an extended life where they're going back to the longevity of life that they knew in the beginning. A young man or a babe is going to be 100 years old. And so there is, in that day, the view that we could take that He really is going to heal the diseases of Israel. But when we look at it as a psalm of praise and worship, many of us are sick at times, and it is not necessarily because God didn't want us that way. He brought sickness to Paul, and when Paul wanted to be delivered of it, the Lord said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to deliver you. I want you to draw on Me. I want you to draw on My grace. I want you to go through this experience, and by going through it, learn how great My grace is." See, Paul had been lifted up. He had seen the glory of God, something that there were very few that ever had seen. And as a man come back to walk and know of it. And so here God says, lest you be lifted up in pride, here's something to temper your life. You know, God gives things along the way to temper us. Sometimes that thorn in the flesh is given of God as something to temper us in the way. And when we see that God's not going to take it away, we have the right and the privilege to call upon Him to do it. But if he comes to the place where he says no, then we need to say, "Thy will be done." And we draw upon his grace. I see so many saints today who are ill and afflicted, and yet in it they are growing in the grace of God, knowing that God has a hand in their life. And so he says he forgives all their iniquities, he heals all their diseases, and he redeemeth thy life from destruction. Oh, he gives preservation. He preserves us from destruction. I'm glad this soul of mine is eternal. But I'm glad also that it has an eternal destiny, a home in heaven with him. That eternal life is the portion of this soul. And because the soul knows that kind of life and grows in grace, it comes to an abundant life. And then we can praise him with a full heart. He gives preservation. But you know, with it, he delights to crown us. There is a coronation for the believer as well. And he says, here, he crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. And that blessed, as we go along our life, he pours out his loving kindness to us and his tender mercy. Now, I've always had a job with this word, loving kindness. I've always looked for some way that could show the fullness of it, of what it means. It means, seems to me to be a word that escapes laying a line on. That the measure of it seems so great. Oh, it's translated sometimes as mercy and things like this, but when I look at God's love and look at his kindness and think of how abundant and how great it is, it seems rather difficult to put a line on his word. But I remember one time August Van Ryan, some of you know him, some of you don't, he's in the glory now. But he said, "Look, this is the way this word strikes me." He said, "One time an old bum came to the house, and he knocked on the door. I wasn't home. And he said he wanted something to eat. And so my wife fixed him a plate. She unhooked the screen door and shoved it out to him, and she hooked it up again. And he said, well, she showed him some kindness, didn't she? She gave him a meal. She ministered to his needs. But she said, you know," he said, "you know, one day when I was home, a bum came and knocked at the door and said he wanted something to eat. And so," he said, "my wife unhooked the door. She came and said, 'Sit here.' She said, 'I'm at the table.' She put a placemat in front of him and a napkin and the silverware there, and she set a place. And then she prepared a meal and sat it down before him, and he ate till he was full." He said, "Oh, there she showed him love. She put the two together, and there you have the description of loving kindness." You know, God has amplified that to us when he drew us in his love. And then his tender mercies are toward us every day. He meets our every need. He has shown us love, but the tender mercies are there. We thank the Lord so many times for those temporal things that he gives us in the way. I believe those are his kindnesses that he shows to us. And so he says, he crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's a crown. That's a glory to the believer. But that's his glory. And then he says, he satisfies thy mouth with good things. Oh, and so I see there the satisfaction that he brings to the believer. It's so good when we find our satisfaction in him. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. See, we can come to him. We sing sometimes that song, "Whom have we, Lord, but thee? Soul thirst to satisfy. Exhaustless spring, the waters free. All other streams are dry." My, how blessed when we come to the eternal fount and the eternal spring, and we find that everything else is a broken cistern, but in him we find that blessed place of refreshment. You know, I remember one time when I was a kid, I wondered what the waters in the cistern tasted like. Did you ever do that? You know, back in those days, you had rain gutters on your house, and your rain gutter ran into the cistern, so Mom had some soft water to wash the clothes with, and you pumped it out of the cistern into the copper boiler, and then you put it on the old cook stove, and you got the water hot so she could boil her clothes in it. Well, that used to be my job, to fill that boiler, and I pumped that water out of that cistern, and one day I wondered what that water tasted like. And so I took a taste. That was all. Ah, what a stench. Stale water. Oh, but you know, it wasn't far over there. We had a pump that was down in a well. Wasn't in a cistern. You know, the cistern, it's got cracks in it. It takes up the taste of the dirt and the stale water and the algae and everything that's putrid that's there. That's what it tastes like. But you go over to this well here, and you take the pump and you begin to pump the handle, and out of that comes the refreshing water. But you know, I've been at wells that I didn't have to pump. Artesian wells that came from down deep, and all I had to do is bend over, take a cup, and drink my fill. That's the way our God is. He's an eternal fount, a spring that never runs dry. With joy, we can draw water out of the wells of salvation. Oh, there's no better spring than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. No better place to find satisfaction than in Him. But you know, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. There's going to come the day of vindication where He's going to take the oppressed. He's going to set him free. He's going to be the righteous judge that brings a judgment to all of those who have been against His people. There's a day when you and I are going to be taken home to heaven, and then we're going to reign with Him. Today this world might be a mocking place for us. And if you really stand for Christ, there are going to be times when you're mocked, when you're ridiculed, when you lose your job, whenever it might be because of your testimony for Christ. But one day we're coming back to this scene, and we're going to reign with Him in glory. It may be a place of mockery now, but it's going to be a place in glory then. He said, if you suffer with Him, you'll reign with Him. And beloved, so why do you suffer? Take a look at the reigning. Don't become so involved in the suffering that there's no place that you can find a joy in the rain. We need to look and to know that He's going to set things right one day. And you know, in that day, there's going to be a revelation. But you know, I'm glad there's going to be that revelation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be revealed in that day in all His glory. And we're going to see Him before then, but we're going to be with Him as He's manifest to this world. But you know, I'm glad here that He said He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. Now, to those who are close to Him, He makes known His ways. Moses learned of God's ways. Moses was taken up into the mount with God. Moses was shown God's plan. Moses was shown God's direction. But all Israel saw was God's works. Moses knew a God who was a God of presence. Now, there's two ways that we can know the presence of God. We can know His presence in creation all around us. The Hindu goes to the tree and he knocks on the tree and he says, God, are you there? Well, certainly God is there. There's no place where God is not. But He's not confined by the tree. That's what the Hindus got wrong, see? He thinks God's confined by the tree. He's not. I read that Jeremiah says He fills the heaven and He fills the earth. The psalmist says there is no place where the Lord is not. Jeremiah said that. But the psalmist says as well, if you take the wings of the morning and fly away, there isn't any place where the Lord is not. From the highest heaven till the lowest hell, His presence is there. But now, you know, Moses knew that presence in the Old Testament as God showed His glory in the tabernacle. He saw that. The children of Israel saw that. But the children of Israel never stopped and talked to God face to face. And you know, the word face in the Old Testament can be translated as presence. And Moses said to God, if You don't go with us, if Your presence go not with us, we'll not go up. See, Moses knew the presence of the God in His glory that was revealed. But Moses knew something besides that. He knew the God of glory. And so Moses wanted that kind of presence of God to go with him. You and I know God in His presence of creation. He's there. He's here. He's everywhere. But we know God in His presence as we practice it. And we recognize the fact that He's with us. And we lift up our hearts and we talk to Him. We talk whether we're walking, whether we're sitting, whether we're lying down, or whether we're raised up. It doesn't matter. Isn't that blessed? You can lift to God, your heart to God, no matter where you are. No matter where you are, and He's there. He's there in the good times, and He's there in the bad times. He's there when the sun is bright, and He's there when the day is dull. He's a God who is there. And we need to recognize His presence. And you know, He reveals Himself to His own. He did it to Moses in ways He did not to the children of Israel. And He does it to the believer in ways that He does not to the world. The world can recognize His presence in creation. The world can recognize that there's a God because they can see faults in other people. They can look at their own conscience and know how it works. They can know their own sin and judge others. They can know the presence of God for that. But you know, when they take up the Word of God and they obey the Word of God, and their faith is put in the Son of God, obeying His commandment that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. He says in 1 John 3:23, that's His commandment. When we do that, then we know God in a presence that no one else knows. And then as we walk with Him, as we have through these Psalms, we begin to grow and to go on in a friendship, in a fellowship, in a blessed communion with the One who saved us, who's the God of presence. Now, you know, we grow in love. We grow in love. I remember when I first fell in love with a girl, and I was only 15 years old, and I said, "Lord, if I ever have a wife, I want it to be her." She was a little slim girl that some girl this week reminded me of. I turned my head and I saw a girl with braids around her head. And just like that, my mind flashed back to a girl 15 years old or 16. That's the girl I'm married to today, in case you're wondering. The Lord answered that prayer. And you know what? When I married her, I still didn't know what love was all about. Oh, there was some strong affection. A girl that I knew had many talents. I'd known her since we were 10. And we didn't get married till we were 24. But you know, today I can tell you something, a little something, about a love for that young lady. And that love has grown in the last year. As I've seen the love from years gone by amplified in the illness that I had, a wife who was so faithful was there moment by moment by moment, who sacrificed everything of herself for her husband. We've grown in love through the years. And you know, as we communicate with God, we grow in that love as well. We talk. We commune with things you don't know about. And we grow in our love for our understanding for one another. And we commune with our God, don't we? And He talks to us in ways He doesn't talk to others. And we grow in a fellowship with Him. We grow in an ability to communicate with Him. He reveals to us His person. You know, Israel knew His acts, but they didn't know His way. Israel knew what He could do, but they never knew His person. We've been singing some songs tonight that were blessed. We sang some of the names of the Lord Jesus. And those names just thrill my heart. And when we come to who He is, there are so many of His names that reveal His person to us. And as we study those names, we grow in our understanding of how great a God He really is. It is enjoyable to your heart, beloved, if you will sit down and look at some of His names and meditate upon them, that new facets of the greatness of God can be opened to your heart. And then, as you learn, you can turn to your soul and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. bless his holy name. Oh, someone said, let others bless with tongue and word, but I need to take the words of Mary. My soul does magnify the Lord. That's what Mary said. She said, my soul does magnify the Lord. You know, all his works praise thee, but his spirit blesses him. Sometimes we sing Sunday morning, rise my soul, behold his Jesus. Jesus fills thy wandering eyes. See him now in glory seated, where thy sins no more can run. Oh, beloved, that is a who said, soul! He looks at his barn and then he talks to himself. The barns are full. It's time for harvest. What'll I do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear them down and build bigger barns. I'll fill them up and I'll say, soul, sit down. That was his mistake, wasn't it? And be satisfied. Satisfied with a full barn, the Lord said, thou fool. You can never find an eternal satisfaction in things. And that man was thinking he had the power of God to decide what tomorrow would be or tomorrow would bring. He didn't know God. And that night his soul was required of him. You and I can say, instead of looking at these physical things, to look at the spiritual sense and say, soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That is what he wants us to do. And in the last verse, that's what he closes this psalm with. See, all in between are all the things that we can praise God for his mercy, for not keeping his anger forever, and for the greatness of the heavens being a sign of the multitude of his mercy, of him taking our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. And as we go over all of those things, we bless the Lord with our soul that's personal, all within me that's fervent. And then we forget not all his benefits. Isaiah says, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Israel had turned away from their owner. Israel refused an acknowledgement of him. Israel's going through all the time of trouble and strife, of wandering, of the 107th Psalm. But there is going to be a day, because he will not always chide, his anger will not always be there, that he's going to return Israel to the place that he made and the promise to their fathers. He is a faithful God who cannot go back on his word, and just as he will restore Israel, he restores every believer that falls in his sin and is willing to come in confession. He restores them to the blessing of the fellowship, and then the believer's heart grows again in that experience along the way till we come to the path we've reached tonight. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We can truly rejoice tonight that we have much to bless God for, much to praise him for, much because he's redeemed us. He's claimed us. He's made us his own. He's given us an inheritance. He's made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. An eternal heirship that is ours. Things may be difficult today, but soon we're going to know the full deliverance. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That will be glorious when we see him face to face, and we'll be able to say, it was worth it all. Shall we pray? We do thank Thee, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for hearts that are full tonight. We thank Thee for the word that You've given to us throughout this week, the word that Your Spirit has taught us, the word that comes and delivers, the word that heals, and the word that strengthens, the word that glorifies Yourself in each of our lives as we obey it. We do thank Thee, Father, for every hand that was put to the work this week, for all of those our brothers reminded us of, those that labored, even that weren't mentioned and that we don't see. We thank Thee for them. We thank Thee for everyone who came to the conference, and we thank Thee, Father, that they surely will not go away empty, that You've given them bread enough and to spare. Thank Thee for Milo and for Stuart. And for Wayne, we bless Thee, Father, for each one of these brethren that have taken time to teach each one of us and the young as well. And we pray in the days ahead their hearts would be encouraged. We pray for Phil and thank Thee for him and the direction he's given to the camp as well. And in the days ahead, Lord, may he see the fruit of his labors and know that Your reward is sweet. And one day we shall stand around the judgment seat of Christ and we see what the Lord Jesus has done in us and through us. What a glory then it'll be to Your praise and to Your glory for all eternity. We think of us as we go our way tomorrow and we ask, Father, that You'll give blessing in the way, give help and safety and journeying mercies. And we pray that each one will go refreshed, encouraged, and blessed, and as they go home, that their lives might touch other lives with the way that You've touched them. We thank Thee, Father, for what You've done, for the encouragement You've brought, for the blessing in the way. And we say to our own soul tonight, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. We bless Thee, our Father,